Hey, Landmark Baptist Church family, and welcome to our evening Bible study tonight, Sunday evening. We finished just a little while ago having a good time of worship and spending time together in God's Word this morning. I hope that you got to be a part of it either in person or online. We have a number of people traveling this week, luckily able to take some vacation time, and so several of those have told me that they were able to watch the service this morning, and it's good that we can still be a part of the church that God has called us to, even when we can't always be together in person. We have learned that over the last few months, that there are ways that God has blessed us with to still be able to learn and grow together. But I must say, I am thrilled that we are back together in person on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, and going to be adding to that in the coming weeks. I'm very excited about that. I mean, to share with you something that I saw that was exciting today. I hung around for a little while after the morning service and talked with some folks, and just went over a few things, and then just purposely kind of waited. As you know, our Spanish ministry started meeting in our main auditorium this morning, and it was a joy to sneak in the back for a little while this morning before I headed off my way to lunch, and just hear them sing and praise the Lord and pray together. They had a time where they all kneeled at their chairs and prayed and thanked God and praised him for different things and went to him with different requests. And I know a little bit of Spanish, enough to know some of what they were talking about, but then seeing Guillermo begin to preach, and it was just encouraging. They pretty well filled up those two middle sections of the auditorium. And I hope that you will pray with me that this will be another step for this ministry of our church. They have just about outgrown the chapel, especially on Sunday mornings. And I hope that this will be something that, there's nothing spiritual about the auditorium or having a bigger auditorium, but I hope that it will continue to help them come together and to grow in spiritual ways and in numerical ways. I hope they fill the auditorium. I think it would be great, and we'll praise the Lord for that as they do. They were supposed to have a baptism today. But a number of good things going on in that ministry. And let me share with you one other thing. If you want to start getting your Bible and looking at Psalm number 5, we'll be there in just a moment. But we are kind of our step one of reopening a bunch of our different ministries and aiming sort of toward August, the fall school dates, as sort of trying to get everything back in some capacity. Not everything will be exactly the same, especially for a while, but we're going to open our nursery up next week. We haven't had anybody in the nursery just because of sanitizing it and keeping the kids away from each other and trying to figure out what's best in those ways. But here's how we're going to open it for the first couple weeks. Mothers can take their own, moms can take their own kids into the nursery, and the nursery age kids. And if a mom has a nursery age kid and you have another younger child that you would like to take in there with you, you can do that as well. We try to keep away from having the 8, 9, 10 year olds and that kind of thing in there. But moms can take their young children into the nursery. We will have a TV, a pretty good sized TV set up in there, and we'll have it set to our church's YouTube channel. And as soon as the service starts, within about 30 or 40 seconds, we'll be able to turn that on live in the nursery. And so you'll be able to hear and see the service as well as be here in person. Until this point, it would just kind of be moms keeping their kids in the nursery, and there really was no point in just going in there just to be there. But this will allow us as families to use the nursery for a few weeks, and then we're going to be getting some feedback about, hey, here's some things that we need in there when we reopen with nursery workers. Here's some things to think about. Moms have a good eye, dads have a good eye for their own kids and what may work best. And so for a couple weeks, we're going to gather some information, use the nursery for our families particularly to just use it, and then in a few weeks, we will open up our nursery. We'll be contacting nursery workers because we understand that there may be some in a certain age brackets or more vulnerable with health that cannot work in the nursery at this point. And so we may change some of our scheduling around and who's in there when. And we have a lot of different things to coordinate these next few weeks. But this is sort of a first step. So that'll be starting next. Actually, we'll start that this Wednesday night. If you'd like it, it'll be available Wednesday night and then starting next Sunday morning as well. Look at Psalm 5, if you would. And we're going to be there this evening. We were in Psalm 6 this morning discussing spiritual depression and discouragement, not just from a bodily standpoint, because that does happen too. We discussed that. But when we are discouraged and depressed because of all that's going on around us, and sometimes even because of our own sin, we know that we need to seek the Lord. David did that in repentance for sin. That's where he started. And then moved from there. And it was a good time in God's Word this morning. Psalm 5 is not necessarily a paired psalm with Psalm 6 like we experienced last week with 3 and 4, but it does have a similar tone in some ways on some certain topics. And so what I want to do is we'll read the passage, and then we're just going to kind of walk through and note some things. We're going to use some of what we talked about last Sunday evening, how to study the Psalms, and we're going to use a few of those and apply how we can learn to this psalm this evening. So if you would, look at Psalm 5. Move some things out of the way here, and we'll read this together. David here is speaking, says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into the house of the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship thy holy temple. Will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsel. Cast them out into the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Father, help us as we look at your word this evening. Still, in some ways, we faded sort of back into our regular routine as far as church, but to come to think of it and still not meeting together on Sunday evening. But I thank you that we can in this way. I pray that it will be a tool, that it be useful, that we would study God's word together, and that you bring us back together fully healed, set free from the fear of a lot of the things that are going on around us, and that you would bless and we would give you glory and honor for the grace and the victory that you show in our lives. We pray that you'd help us with this psalm this evening to learn of you in your precious name. Amen. So we're continuing our Summer in the Psalms series. We're taking really two per Sunday and going over them sort of just in order. And this evening, you see that your Bible may have a couple different titles there for it. Some may say, God hates wickedness, God abhors wickedness. Some I've written out beside mine, God is faithful to those who trust him. And we want to look to the Lord. So I want to look at this tonight and apply a few different things, and I'll give you a couple more tools. We kind of gave you some things last week in our evening study of here's how we can study the Psalms, several things to focus on that where it's a little different than the other writings that we study. Tonight, I'll give you a couple resources that you can use as you study Psalm and we'll look to those. One of them that we can use right off the bat, remember we talked about last week, think about the people involved with the psalm or the voice or the tense involved with the psalm or who the psalm is addressed to. And you'll notice that right off the bat in Psalm 5, the whole psalm is addressed to the Lord. The whole psalm is a song of prayer. This is a prayerful psalm. And some of the verses sing with great confidence and joy, it would seem. It's something we would enjoy singing in church together. And then there's other phrases that talk about the wickedness of those that do not trust in the Lord. And even in our own hearts, when we don't trust the Lord, it talks about God's response to that sin. Not something that we'd often sing joyfully about, but we're going to see tonight that is something that should point our eyes toward Him, to find joy in Him. So I just want to walk verse by verse, if we can, this evening through a number of different things. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 1 that there's two types of prayer that are addressed. Okay, look at verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. And then he asks the Lord something else. Consider my meditation. Now, what are meditations? Well, you could say it's this or that. There's all sorts of definitions of it. We may have a picture in our mind of someone sitting on a hill peacefully making a noise or something like that. But really at its base, a meditation is a thought. It is thinking on, dwelling on something continually and over and over. So when David speaks here, he says, God, hear the words of my lips, but also hear the thoughts of my heart and my mind, the things that I think on over and over and over. And we would do well to model this in our own prayers. Sometimes when we pray for a meal or at church or in a class or with a friend or with a loved one, we say certain things knowing that they're listening too. Our prayer is to be to God. You see that at the end of verse number 2, for unto thee will I pray. Our prayer is first to God. And God knows and hears not only what we say, but what we think and what we feel. So there's no use in trying to convince God of something only with our words when he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows that even though we may be confessing a sin, in our heart we still have a desire to do it. Though we may be feeling bad and expressing grief over trouble or sin or sorrow in our life, in a way, he knows that in a way our minds and our hearts may be dwelling and thinking on that thing. And David says, hear not just my words, but my thoughts, the deep feelings of my being. So when we pray, we would do well to model this too, that we pray really not holding back, not praying to the Lord, thinking we may be able to trick him into thinking we are one thing or another. God knows us in and out. He says prayers that are expressed by words, but prayers that are longings that stay silent in our meditations. Hear both of these. Charles Spurgeon said, words are the essence of prayer, but words are not the essence of prayer, but they are the garment of prayer. In other words are not the source of our prayer. That comes from our hearts, our thoughts, our minds. Words are sometimes simply what we dress the feelings of our hearts in as we speak to the Lord. And so we seek to be transparent. We seek to be very clear because God knows us anyway. Verse number 2, he says, hearken unto the voice of my cry. He says, God, listen to me. It almost makes us a little bit embarrassed the way that David addresses the Lord so confidently. Give ear, God. Think about my thoughts, consider my thoughts. Hear, he says, hearken, listen to me. Well, why would David have any authority? Well, he doesn't have the authority to address God this way, but he does have, in essence, the right to address God this way. And he tells us why in verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. He says, unto thee will I pray. But notice those two titles in the middle, my King and my God. God is our King and he is our Creator. He is our God. But notice those personal pronouns. Remember the ones we talked about? My King, my God. We could read it that way personally of ourselves or of our church or of Christians. Our King, our God, hear us. Why would God listen? Why should God hear us? Why will he hear us? because he is our King. He is your King. He is your God. And this prayer is personal to David. And he addresses in confidence saying, I know you will hear because you're my King. I am your citizen. I am your child. And you are my God. Verse 3 makes it clear. He says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. He almost is making a resolution here in his prayer. He is declaring, I am going to do this, Lord. I am going to speak to you. You're going to hear me over and over and over again. And I think there's something healthy and spiritual to that, to make our resolutions not in front of people, not in front of a church, not in front of just family or friends or our Bible study, those that attend Bible study with us, but before God. Say, God, I want to serve you. I long to serve you. I'm going to call out to you daily. And if I don't, God, place it on my heart and my mind. He is making with resolve. The end of the verse, look at the end of verse number 3. It says, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Notice the attitude that David has in this prayer, the spirit that he has. He says, you're just going to hear my voice. But he doesn't just say that. You're going to hear my voice and I will be looking to you. I will be listening for you to respond. God, I will be awaiting your answer. There is expectation in his prayer. Sometimes we pray dead, useless, almost voiceless prayers to the Lord, just thinking maybe, like buying a lottery ticket. Perhaps he'll hear this one. But David says, no, I know you hear, and because you're here, I will speak. And because I will speak to you, I will then wait upon you. I will look up to you. Verses 4 through 6 are sort of lumped together as a statement. He says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. It is very clear. Number one, you just understand from verses 4 through 6. It is clear. God hates evil. God hates sin. He abhors it. Sin has destroyed his creation in mankind, the one created in his image. So of course God hates it. He wants to destroy all sin in us and in this world forever. But notice how David speaks about those around him that are wicked. He does not simply complain. He does not fuss. He does not stand aghast and say, God, look at how evil they are. He doesn't come with a prayer list of things from the daily news that say, look at how all the hundreds and thousands of bad things that have been done in this world today. He doesn't say that. What he does is he focuses on truth regarding evil. He says in verse 4, you are not a God that has pleasure, that loves. You love no wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. Evil does not live within you. What is he doing here? He is reminding himself and he's reminding us. He's saying, don't let our own hearts be led astray. God, he is reminding himself of what evil is before God. His prayer here is not necessarily as much focused on those that are wicked as he is reminding himself how God looks at wickedness. He's saying, God, don't let me be pulled into those things. Remind me that even though the world may seem to prosper, even though people that do evil and evil deeds may seem rewarded at times, remind me that evil is against your nature and you hate it. He says, and in doing so, that will remind me. Look at verse number 7. He makes another resolve as he embraces this thought. Look at verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Notice how he moves really from this statement about how God hates wickedness, and he doesn't stay consumed here. His prayer is not all about the wicked. He says, God, I know you hate wickedness, but I will deal with myself rightly. I will follow you. My life will be different. He doesn't spend so much time speaking about the evil of others and the evil of the world, but he addresses his own heart. He says, I know I am bent toward that wickedness, but God, by your strength and by your mercy and by your power, I will embrace your mercy. I will worship in your presence. Notice how singular the resolution starts in verse 7. As for me. But as for me, I don't know about anybody else, but God, I will worship you. It's okay to pray that others will turn to God. It's okay to pray that our nation would turn to God. It's okay to pray that lost people would be saved. It's okay to pray that Christians would be real in their zeal toward God and be follow after God in righteousness. Those are good things to pray. But he says, first, as for me, God, work in my heart, my life. I will come into the house. It doesn't say if others come, we will come. We will gather together. It says, as for me, I will come to the into the house of the multitude of your mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple in reverence, in awe of you. He says, he's not saying the fear here is not saying I will quake and be afraid of your judgment and because you might give me a disease or hurt me, I will worship you. He says, no, in fear, in reverence to your glory and your awesomeness, I will stand before you to worship. Then in verse number 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine eyes. Make thy way straight before my face. Now notice what he does here. He says, God, I resolve to follow you. And then notice what he does in verse 8. God, help me follow you. Because there's a balance here. He says, I am resolved to do this, but God, I need your help. And the same should be true of our lives when we pray. God, I am going to serve you today. I'm going to worship you today. I'm going to be a testimony at work today. I'm going to speak to my children in a right way today. I'm going to point them to Christ today. I'm going to seek to reconcile a relationship today. I'm going to seek to serve you, God, but I need your help to do it. Verse 8, he says, lead me like a child being led by a parent. Like a blind man being led by a guide. O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, because those are around me, you lead me, he says. Make thy way straight before me. Notice he doesn't say, make my way straight before my face. God, help me decide what I should do. He says, God, make your way clear in my life. So he says, lead me, guide me, make your way, my way. Then in verses 9 and 10, he says again, kind of echoing, really verses 1 through 7 state everything, and then verses 8 through 12 are sort of an echo. He restates everything. So he starts with this prayer, and then this resolve, this truth, and then this resolve, and then he comes back and he starts again in verse 8 with a prayer and a resolve, and then he kind of goes back and he talks again of those that are wicked. He says, there's no faithfulness in their mouth. He says, God, help me remember. They don't always speak truth. The world does not speak truth. The news does not speak truth. The media doesn't speak all truth. Every book that I read is written by a liar. Every book that I read, unless it is guided by your spirit, unless it is guided by your holy word, is not truth without you. We're all liars. We're all sinners. And he says, in their words, there's no faithfulness. Help me to remember that. Their inward part, inside, he says, help me not to follow people because inside we are wicked. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. The Apostle Paul quotes that verse in Romans 3, verse number 13, where he says, their throat is an open sepulcher. It says it's a very vivid picture, as though someone were speaking. An open sepulcher is an open tomb. He said, their mouth is open and it is like a tomb with the vile, the stench, the death that comes out of it. He said, that is what is produced in the life of someone that is wicked. He says, destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Is he just praying that God will destroy all those that are wicked? He's praying for the destruction of sin and evil, whether that is in God's judgment or in God's mercy. Because notice in verse number 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let me give you this quote. Joy is the privilege of a believer. We should have joy. It is our duty to take joy in our God, to rejoice. Notice what he says in verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Notice the progression. He says, if we trust in you, help us rejoice. If we're defended by you, let us shout for joy. If we love your name, let us be joyful in thee. Rejoice. That's an action, shout, that is verbal. People hear, be joyful, that is an attitude and a spirit. Help us to be joyful in God. God is the spring of our joy. Notice he doesn't say in verse 11, God, give us victory, give us reward so that we will be joyful. God, get rid of our trouble. He says, God, let us take joy in you. Let us rejoice in our trust in you. Let us shout for joy that you protect us. Let us be full of joy because we love your name. Joy is not based in a circumstance. It is based in our Savior. And then finally in verse 12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Spurgeon said, again, you can tell I read some Spurgeon today on a particular psalm. That's a resource you can use. It's called the Treasury of David. It's all of Spurgeon's different writings and sermons and kind of commentaries on the psalm. It's a great source for the psalm. But he said there, he said, this promise, the one in verse 12, where it says, thou wilt bless the righteous, he says, it is of infinite length, unbounded breadth, and unutterable preciousness. In other words, he is saying, it doesn't mean that the righteous are blessed now visibly and immediately, but it is infinite. Eventually, it will happen. It will come to the front. It will be evident in eternity. He goes on to say that those that are wicked will laugh in this life, but mourn and have sorrow for eternity. But he says, yet the believer, the Christian, may weep in this life, but will go on to rejoice for all of eternity. This promise is of infinite length, unbounded measure, and unutterable preciousness. God will keep his word because he is faithful. Notice it says, for with favor thou wilt compass him as with a shield. He will surround you. Another psalm tonight, another study, another prayer. There are moments where we need to go pray the psalms to the Lord. When our hearts are overwhelmed by circumstance and trial and struggle, or even when our hearts are joyful and we don't even know exactly why life is going well, we can go to the psalm and use these to express ourselves to our God. And then out of the psalms, we will express not just his word to us, but then our continued word and praise to him. I want to finish tonight. Let's pray. Then I'll finish by showing you a resource we can use. Father, thank you for your mercy and for giving us this psalm of encouragement. May we seek to encourage others around us. You are faithful. You faithfully hate sin, but you faithfully bless those that trust in you and who live in obedience righteously toward you. Help us to live holy, righteous lives, to be serious about the fact that you have called us to be like you, to live in your way and in your word. And we pray that you would teach us to do it through your Spirit, through your word, in your precious name. Amen. Again, I mentioned a couple different things. Last week we said, hey, here's some things that you can do while you study the Psalms to really help us. If you need to go back and watch it, if you haven't seen it, it talks about pay attention to pronouns and verb tenses. And it sounds like a grammar class, but it will really help you understand the Psalm in a better and a deeper way. Also, another thing, as I mentioned a moment ago, different commentaries and books on it. Spurgeon is one of the best writers on the psalm, has the most volume as well, and it's called Treasury of David. It's really, you can buy it in print, but it's accessible online for free in a number of places. So all you have to do is search Spurgeon on Psalm 5, Treasury of David on Psalm 6, and it'll show up online for free. And then another thing that you should do, or that we can do, can't tell you what you should do. I tell you, it helps me, is journal through the Psalms. To journal through the Psalms. Have your own separate journal. Find something kind of like this. I haven't done it in this one. This one actually has like drawing plans and some stuff for my family and house and budget stuff. This is my own. But let's say that you got this and you were to write out beside each psalm, Psalm 6, here's what my heart feels, here's what my heart knows, and here's how I can praise the Lord with David. Another thing that you can do to journal the psalms is take and get a journaling Bible. I actually was able to pick one up this week. There's a store, you can get them online for fairly inexpensive. You can get them online for very expensive if you want to. I picked up one this week. We took our kids to, my kids love books and all sorts of stuff. So we took them to a used bookstore called Second and Charles on the West End. They have a big selection of different Bible stuff. And I picked this up for about $20, but I'll show you. I'll take the camera down here. But you can see, you can write out beside here kind of what God is doing in your own life, what God draws to your own mind. For instance, this is this morning's sermon. I just said, hey, here is what we find about from this psalm. We find David's condition. Well, what do we find about it? That he feared God's judgment. He had physical trouble, spiritual trouble. He was exhausted. He had uncontrolled emotion. And we just wrote these out. And then I'm going to go back as I can and include things in here about my own personal life. There's other portions. I have another journaling Bible similar to this. And I've just gone out and write, here's how this applies to me personally. God, give ear to my words. Consider my meditation. God, help my thoughts. And not just our notes about the particular passage, but the application that God has used to bring it to our own thoughts, to our own minds. And this is particularly helpful, not just, of course, in all portions of Scripture, but particularly in the Psalms. You can journal out beside. I like the single column. It's written in more poetry-type form. But that's just one thing that you can do. You can find and get a resource and do it that way. But whatever it is, whatever works for you, but the Psalms are important. As we mentioned last week, they're quoted all over the New Testament. They speak things often that our hearts cannot find the words to say. So those are just, that's our encouraging note of the week, our thing that you can do this week to deepen your study of God's Word. I'm praying for you, church, and I'm praying, we haven't forgotten that different ones of us are facing different struggles right now. We're praying over different situations that we mentioned this morning in church, but we're all facing different things. And this has affected us in many different ways. It's been a long time, hadn't it? 16, 17 weeks or so now, I guess, that it is. And but the Lord is still in control. As we remember from that, let me leave you with this morning's words, that the echo of the Song of David. God hears and God wins. And we enter our week knowing those two truths, that God always hears us and God always wins. I pray that you have a good week. And I pray that you will be a blessing to others, that we will be a blessing to others as a church, to know that God always hears us and God always wins.